Take your Bibles this morning and turn over to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew, chapter 6. As you know, those of you who attend here, that we have been talking about the subject of prayer. We've done that for four different weeks, just talking about things related to that subject. Today we're going to get into the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, and we'll be talking about that for several weeks, and what Jesus taught us to pray, and how he taught us to pray this very important prayer. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to start with verse 7, and we'll read through verse 13. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows, for your Father knows what when you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we are forgiving our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You'll notice that the familiar lines that are often used to repeat that prayer, they are not contained here in this gospel. So we will talk about them later on in our sermon series here. We're going to look especially today at the start of verse 9, where we read the words there, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We're going to look at the first half of that verse today as we talk about the Father who is in heaven. There are many different ideas about how this particular prayer is intended to be broken down. Some people have one way, others have another way. I'm basically following the pattern that has been set by John MacArthur, by people like one of my former instructors, too, in Grand Rapids, Dr. David Turner. Dr. David Turner is a very fine Bible translator and commentator. And if any of you have in your home the NLT translation of the Bible, he is one of the people who wrote the interpretation, or the translation, I should say, of the Gospel of Matthew. He's one of three that were involved in helping to translate that from the original Greek. Very, very gifted scholar and an excellent teacher. Anyway, Dr. Turner says that what we have here basically is an introduction that is found in verse 9. Then after that, we see that the things are going to follow in order. Our Father in heaven basically introduces us, and then there are three different things that Jesus said by way of our relationship to God. And then he talks about three other things that are concerned with our relationship to man. That is one way of dividing this particular prayer, and it's the way that I'll basically be using. So today, beginning the introduction to the Lord's Prayer, Our Father in heaven. God is our Father, and you hear people use that language today in our worship services here. I notice that when my daughter Linda prays a lot, she often begins her prayer with the words, Father God. Certainly, God the Father is truly God. But remember always that there's one God, but there are three distinct parts. There's the Father, there's the Son, there's the Holy Spirit. And together they make up the one true God. It's very much just like if you purchased an egg at the grocery store. You look at the egg, it's one egg, but there are three distinct parts. You have the yolk and the white, and you have the shell. And together they make up one egg. Well, that's what the Bible teaches about God, that he is essentially one God, but made up of three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you something else about that very quickly. The Holy Spirit always directs our attention away from himself to the Son. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, always directs his attention away from himself to the Father. It's interesting that in the Old Testament times, the Jewish people, when they prayed to God, they did not address him as Father. Jesus, in his prayers, except for one, did that. And yet, when we look at the Old Testament, we don't see that happening. One of the reasons why is because the people there, though they recognized that as Israel, the nation, they were sons of God and daughters of God, yet they did not think that the name of God was something that they should even recite. The Bible says in the law, don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And they didn't want to do that. They didn't want to misuse God's name in any way, so they never even spoke it. And that's why in the Old Testament days, we don't actually know the proper name for the God's name that we see there. Sometimes it's translated as Jehovah. Sometimes when you're looking at a Hebrew text, there's the word Yahweh. And all of that comes because what they find in the Old Testament is that there are four letters, but there are no consonants in the Hebrew language. All the consonants that are put in all come later on. You have the four letters initially, but you have no vowels there. And that's a very important thing. That makes it so that we don't really know what the proper name of the Lord is. We've got four consonants, but we have no vowels. And so people don't know how to translate this. That's why you see some versions say Jehovah God, and some of them do not. And it's because of just people trying to pick what is a proper name for God. Now, that's the Old Testament. When we get to the New Testament, it's something different. Jesus talks about the Father, and we are instructed too about God the Father. And even here, as Jesus teaches us to pray, he teaches us to pray to our Father who is in heaven. Notice, where is Jesus addressing his attention? It's away from himself, and it's addressing the attention to the Father. Okay, he's addressing the Father who is in heaven. And that's where he begins this lesson on the subject of prayer. Now, something to remember is if the name Father was not being used by the Jewish people, but it is being used in the New Testament times in particular, what is the fatherhood of God really all about? We've already said that God the Father is one of the three persons of the Holy Trinity. But I want you to realize something. There are a lot of people who think that when you are reading about God the Father in the Bible, that that means that God is the Savior of the whole world. And I want you to understand that's partially true, in the sense that all who believe in Jesus Christ can know the Father, no matter what race or what tribe of people they come from. But we need to realize that when people talk about the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man, we need to realize that that fatherhood, as they're describing it there, only describes God as a creator. Okay? We are all children of God, and God is our Father in the sense of creation, every one of us. There's nobody here today that does not owe their physical, earthly life to the Father Creator who made the heavens and the earth, okay? But just because everybody has God their Father in the sense of creation, when the Bible talks about it in the spiritual sense, not everyone has God as their Father in the spiritual sense. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, not everyone is part of the redeemed family of God unless they have come into that family by a brand new relationship with Jesus Christ. Everybody has God the Father as their earthly Father in their physical sense, the physical existence, but not everybody is part of God's redeemed or saved family unless they have him as their Father in the spiritual sense. And that's why the Bible says it's not enough to just be born. We need to be what? We need to be born again. And it's only when we are born again, when we have a spiritual rebirth, that we become part of God's special redeemed family spiritually. That's something that we should all ask ourselves. We all know that God's our Father because He created us. He gave us our life. But are we part of God's saved family, His special family? Have we believed in His Son? And have we been welcomed into the redeemed family of God? There was a story told many years ago about a family whose child was somehow abducted, and they had no idea what happened to this child. They didn't know if the child was alive or dead or what had happened. And one day, after they were in a certain place, they saw a child that was somewhere between the age of 1 and 2 years old. And they thought that this could possibly have been their child. It looked somewhat like the child that they remembered, but of course they were just trying to recall the appearance of this child. And so they notified authorities, and they went and they asked if this child could be contacted and could be given a blood test to see whether or not this was their child that had been taken from them. After the test was done, it was discovered, sadly, that the one that they had seen was not their child. The blood test did not confirm this, and so they were very saddened. And you know, that's the same way, in a certain sense, too, from a spiritual standpoint. We might all be born, but nonetheless, we're not all from the same physical family in the sense that we have certain parents, and the blood test will identify that we belong to a certain couple or whatever. Well, these people were very saddened because the physical blood test did not confirm this. But you see, this is kind of like what happens spiritually too. There is, by the way, a blood test that will confirm whether you are part of the redeemed family of God. You say, well, what is that? Have you been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ? That's the blood test that matters spiritually. God gave us our life, but that doesn't mean that everybody who has been given physical life is automatically saved. We need to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And only when we believe upon Him and He is the one who is our Savior and His blood has been shed on our behalf, only then do we become identified with God's spiritual family. The Bible says, as many as receive Him, to them He gives the right to become the children of God, who are born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, but who are born of God. You see, that second birth is what matters ultimately. Jesus Christ, when He spoke to the great Jewish leader by the name of Nicodemus, said to him, same thing. He said, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. To be born once is a good experience, but that's not enough to get you into heaven. You need to be born twice. You need to be born from above. You need a spiritual rebirth that comes by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, leading us into a relationship with the Son of God, and thereby we become part of the family of God. Only in this way do we enter into that spiritual, important family of God. Now, our Father in heaven, spiritually speaking, is one who does many wonderful things for us. He's a loving Father. We are His children when we trust in Christ. We've already said that. He is a correcting Father. Our Heavenly Father doesn't want us to just go off and continue living our own merry way, because you know what? It's a sad thing that when we are walking in our way and not His way, we're going to find that our lives become empty, they are unfulfilled, and what's more, we are in a situation of being lost as far as our spiritual life is concerned. God the Father, then, is one who wants to bring people to Himself, to bring them into His family, and He wants to lead them into becoming more and more like Himself, more and more like His Son, the Lord Jesus. That's why He corrects us from time to time and does not allow us to continue walking in our own way. He's also a caring Father. He wants us to learn how to pray to Him and to pray to Him about all of our troubles. Sometimes we have troubles, we have difficulties, and we think, well, you know, why would God care about this? Well, because He's a loving Father. He cares about us as members of His redeemed family. If we belong to Christ, and if we are part of that family, He cares about everything in our life, even the tragedies that we go through. Even the little things sometimes, things that we think are totally unimportant or unconcerned. You know, I'll tell you just a little story. I know of at least one person who in the past, when they would come to a certain area, had to find parking places and couldn't find them because a lot of times there were many cars out there and the parking places were few and far between. But that individual began to actually pray that there would be parking places ready for them to be able to park the car. You say, does God care about things like parking places? Yes, He does. Especially if you have to be at a certain important meeting. And you know, amazing thing is, when the prayer started happening, the parking places were open too. And sometimes they were right there by the closest possible place that was necessary. Well, God cares about everything, every little thing. Our Father too is also a comforting Father. He is the God of all comfort. If you want comfort, you need to go to God because He's the only one who can comfort our hearts. He's the only one who can calm our souls. When we are troubled, when we feel discouraged, when we feel depressed, when we feel like no one out there cares about us or, you know, whatever's going on just doesn't make any sense at all, there is one who is ready to come in and to comfort us through those difficult times and help us. It doesn't mean that everything is going to go right once you become a Christian, that all the things in your life will just be wonderful. No. But it does mean that when you belong to that family of God, that He cares about you and He is there ready to help you and guide you and direct you and comfort you through the difficulties of life. And the Bible says, too, that this God is a Father who works all things together for good for them who are part of His redeemed family. Think about that once. The Bible never promises that everything that will happen in your life is good. There are many tragedies, like I said, many difficulties that occur. But you know what? Nonetheless, God works all things together for good. And that's what we need to remember. It's not that everything is good in itself, but God works even the difficult things, even the hard times, even the bad things, and works them together for good to them that belong to Him, to them that are part of His redeemed family. And so we need to keep that in our minds constantly too, remembering the fact that God is one who is a caring Father, who loves us and wants to protect us and to preserve us in every way. So, our Father is all of this. And Jesus here is talking about this Heavenly Father. He's not talking about God as just our Creator here when He says that we are to pray our Father in heaven. He's saying that we need to pray to Him as one who is our spiritual Father, one to whose redeemed family we belong to, one who will care about us and love us and be with us and work with us and for us through every situation because we are part of His redeemed family. And that's who Jesus is talking about here. It's the fatherhood of God in the spiritual sense, not just in the creative sense. Now, the next phrase that Jesus mentions here is this. It says, "Our Father in heaven." Now, what I'm going to tell you now, you have to listen very carefully because that word there, "our Father in heaven," is actually a plural word in the Greek text. You say, why didn't they translate it that way? I think that people for so long talked about God's up in heaven that they just always speak about it in the singular. But really, the word there, if you translated this correctly, it would be "our Father in the heavens." You say, what do you mean, in the heavens? Well, We know from the Bible that the Bible talks about at least three different heavens. You say, well, what are they? Well, first of all, we have the first heaven, which is the one that is mentioned by our Lord when he talks about, consider the birds of the heavens. You know, look around, and when he's talking about that, he's talking about, you know, look at the birds as they fly through the air here, the environment in which we live that is immediately all around us. There is in the Bible also, however, a second heaven. And this is one that extends far beyond just the earthly limits that affect our natural bodies. We have the stars and the sky and so forth. That is part of the heavens too. The stellar regions, if you will, is often regarded as the second heaven. But you know, there is also a third heaven. And this is where the throne of God is. The Apostle Paul knew about this. He said that in God's working in his life, God took him one day spiritually into the third heaven, which is where the throne of God is located, and he heard some things there in the third heaven that it's not even permitted for things to be said about it down here on earth. You might wonder, how did Paul know some of the things that he did? Well, he had a special contact with God and was even allowed to enter into the third heaven and to hear things that were not heard by normal human beings. Now, this doesn't mean that, physically in his body he was taken all the way up there, but somehow spiritually God transferred him into that third heaven. And this is where, when we talk about our Father who is in heaven, that's talking about the very throne room of God where he lives, where he dwells. People say, well, where is it? I mean, I hear people talk about the stars, and I know where the stars are. And I hear people talk about the planets, and I can look in certain places and discover where the planets of the world are located, up in the universe and so forth. But where is this third heaven? Where is this place? And the answer is, we can't explain it. We don't really know. We just know that it's out there. And you know what? You say, well, how are we going to get there someday then? You know what? The Bible tells us that God directs us by his angels even into the heavens. We don't have to wonder when we die, well, how am I going to get there? Where is heaven? I mean, if somebody gives me a location of some place they want me to go and visit, if I get the address, I know how to get there. But we don't have heaven's address except for the fact that we are to come through Jesus Christ. And just as Jesus Christ was able to leave this earth and to go through the air, as we say, so to speak, with his ascension, and was able to return all the way to the third heaven, to where the Father lives, just as Jesus was able to do that, he's going to do that same thing for you and for me. He's going to direct us to that place. And we will be taken there. We don't have to worry that our tour guide is going to fail us. We'll have a guide that will bring us there exactly. And so there he is. Now, some people, of course, have a hard time with all of this kind of spiritual talk, and that's because they don't believe the Bible, which is a dreadful mistake. We should always take the Bible for what it says, because the Bible speaks accurately about everything. You know, over the years, a lot of people have told me that they can't believe the Bible because they just say there's so many errors in it. And I always say to them, well, you know, I've been teaching it for a long time, and I sure don't want to lead anybody wrong. Can you point out maybe one or two of those errors so I can, you know, I won't teach that any longer? Well, no, I can't really do it now because, you know, I haven't studied it like you have. And again and again and again, I keep coming back to the same thing. Everybody's sure there's got to be errors in it, but nobody can really point them out. They can't really show you. You know why? Because there aren't any. You believe the Bible? Yes, I do. I believe it from Genesis all the way to the maps in the back. I believe the Bible. I believe it's accurate. I believe that it makes no mistakes because the God who wrote it makes no mistakes. But you know, interestingly, throughout the years we've had different approaches to this. Some people are atheists. They claim that there is no God, that everything that has been part of this world, even the heavens above, are all part of a colossal accident of some sort, the Big Bang or whatever you want to call it, that all of this just came into being. You know, when I hear things like that, I can't help but just shake my head and wonder, how could people ever think that? I've passed by many places. Have you ever gone by a junkyard? And as you rode by, you saw the junk that was sitting out there. What if I told you the next morning when you go by that same place there that all of those things that are part of the junk out there, that during the night they will all have miraculously somehow of their own power have come back together, and the whole field would be full of jetliners that had all come from that junk? You'd say, well, that's ridiculous. Something like that couldn't possibly happen. I mean, to make a jet plane, it takes a designer. It takes people who do all the technical workmanship and so forth. Well, you think a world as complex as this one is, with something that just flew together by some force, some kind of power, some way that that all came together? No. It came from our Father, who is the Creator. He made all of this. But you know what? There are other people who say, well, I'm not an atheist, but I'm a pantheist. I believe that everything that you see out here is God. This is becoming a lot more popular nowadays, and yet it's really something that's as old as can be. You heard Connie talk about Hinduism and Hinduism and Buddhism today. Those are religious faiths that tie into what we know as pantheism. Pantheism says that everything is God. This pulpit right there is God. You're God. I'm God. The wall is God. The car sitting out there is God. It's all God, because creation itself, all of creation is God. And you know what? If that's true, then how can you ever trust in God? Because in this world all around you, there are many bad things. And that would mean that if all the world is God, then it would also mean that God himself is evil. Do you believe that God is evil? I don't believe he is. I believe the Bible is right when it says that God is good. So we don't want to go that route either, because there's nothing to indicate that somehow this is God. God made this world. We know how it also became infiltrated with evil because of mankind's sin. But we know that the world that is here is something that God made. This is not God himself. I am not God. You are not God. I've been made in the image of God. I have been able to think and to understand spiritual things just like human beings are. But nonetheless, the fact remains that we are not God ourselves. We'll never be God. We're going to live with God someday, but we are not him, even as the tree out there is not God. But that's pantheism. We had another group of people who were basically deists. A lot of the founding fathers of our country were people who believed in God. They also believed wisely that God created the world, but they did not believe that God now continues to sustain the world. They believed that the world as we know it today is a lot like a clock, that somebody sat down, made the clock, designed it, started the clock running, and then left it on the dresser shelf there to just take care of itself. And that's what a lot of people believe. They are essentially deists. God created the world, but now he's left it alone, and that's why things are so chaotic sometimes, because, you know, God's not here and nobody's watching the store, so to speak. But on the contrary, the Bible says that God is in control of everything. All things work together for good. Why? Because God is in control, and he is working all things according to his purpose. He is working to bring everything to realization. We see it all around us today. We see things happening in the world today that indicates that we are moving forward to the day when one day we're going to see Jesus Christ. You say, how do you know that? If you want proof, my friend, all you have to do is just look at the nation of Israel. God predicted many, many years ago that when the nation of Israel, between 70 AD and about 130 AD, when that nation finally collapsed and people were scattered all over the world, God said the day is going to come in the latter days of history that there's going to be a time when that nation is going to be reborn. God is going to bring that nation of Israel back together again, and He has. You know what? That tells us what? Plan of God's right on schedule. God's bringing it together. He said that in the last days too. You're going to see people trying desperately to bring the whole world together in one grand government. And that this is going to be so wonderful. Actually, you know what it's going to do? It's going to bring on what the Bible calls the Great Tribulation. It's not going to be a wonderful thing at all, but it's going to happen. The Bible tells us all about it. You see, we're not sitting here just wondering, oh, what's going to happen? We know what the Word of God says. We know that God is on target. God is on track. And you know what? Who is this God? He's our wonderful Heavenly Father. He's our Father in heaven who not only controls the air that you breathe right down here on our level, who not only controls the planet and the stars that are out there, but who is also located in the very throne of the third heaven itself. And from there, He is sovereignly in control of everything that happens in this world. And who will one day bring His own to be with Him. And who one day will come to judge and rule this world. And who will come to have every one of us give an account to Him. You say you believe that will happen? Of course it will happen. Did not the first coming of Jesus Christ happen? Did not God predict thousands of years ago that one day the Messiah would come, that He would be in Israel, and all these prophecies that was talked about in the Scriptures, that He would fulfill every one of them? You go through the life of Jesus and you go back to the Old Testament and look at all the different prophecies that were stated regarding the coming of Messiah the first time. And you'll see that they were all fulfilled right the way God said. He'll be born in Bethlehem. He will be called a Nazarene. He'll be born of a virgin. He will be born in all of these different situations. All happened. You think that God, who was so careful to fulfill every detail of the first coming of His Son, has now somehow forgotten about this when it comes to the latter days and the way that this world is going to make way for the new heaven and new earth that God is planning? I'll tell you, it's all on schedule. God is working it all because He is our Father in heaven. And from that third heaven, in that highest place, He is sovereignly in control of everything. Now, if you want somebody to run your life, does it make sense to go around and try to get all kinds of, you know, spiritual instruction from people who don't know? And who have no clue? Wouldn't it make a lot more sense to talk to one who is sovereignly in control, who made it all, planned it all, who sustains it all, and the one who has told us what to expect and what we ought to be doing? Wouldn't it make sense to go to the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and a wonderful Heavenly Father who cares about you and me and every one of us? I believe that God wants everyone to come to Him. And to be saved, I believe that God wants people to be born again. I believe that God wants people to come into His spiritual family, but many choose not to make that decision to come. Many hold back and they think that somehow they're better off without God. Nothing could be further from the truth. We need to put our trust in Him. Why? Because I'll tell you, the God of heaven, the God who made it all and the God who is the Redeemer of all who call upon Him. I'll tell you, He is not just the Father. But it's great to be able to say He is our Father who is in heaven. Our Father who is in heaven. Hallowed be Thy name. Why? Because there's no one that can do it all like He has or has done it all the way that He has. The question is always this: do you belong to the family of God? Do you know the Father in heaven as your personal Heavenly Father? Is He the Savior of your life? If God should say your life is over with today, are you ready to meet Him? Are you prepared to enter into the heavenly kingdom that He has in store? If not, it's not too late. But the day will surely come when it will be too late. And people need to call upon the name of the Lord so that they might be saved and might be enter into his heavenly kingdom. As many as receive him, to them he gives the right to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name. Let's pray to God now. Our Father in heaven, we come to you and we thank you for this opportunity to just think a little bit about some of these things that are true regarding the very nature of the God that we worship and serve. Lord, I pray that everyone here might be family in the spiritual sense. Oh, we know from the human standpoint, we're all family. It's not a racial matter that matters ultimately. No matter what our race is or what our ethnic background is, we're all from one human family in the sense of your creation and your creative power. But Lord, oh, that everyone that is here today might be found in the family of God, spiritually speaking, that are ready to enter into that heavenly kingdom that comes not from physical birth, Lord, but from being born again and being welcomed into that family by the power of our loving Father in heaven. Lord, help each one toward that end, that they might settle these issues in their own heart, and they might know you in the way of the Father who is in heaven. We pray all of this now, asking it in Jesus' name, the one who is our Savior and the one who has made this relationship with the Father available to us all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.